Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. I will get farther than one phrase in one verse today. I promise I will. But it's such an amazing passage. You know, I was thinking about it. Brother Postma came in. Do you realize this? 8 days ago, he turned 90 years of age. Isn't that amazing? I just thought about that. My wife and I had a chance a couple weeks ago, a week before his birthday, to sit down with him and his wife. They're just wonderful, wonderful folk. Oh, they love the Lord, and they're good people, but I'm amazed. 90 years of age, and he still comes to church and wants to be in church. Isn't that awesome? Now, we got some others that are catching up to him, and you may bypass him. I don't know, but I love it. I love it when our older folks are such a blessing, and I appreciate you so very much. Philippians chapter 2 is one of the greatest messages or the greatest passages. Bill talked about the passage, his favorite, that was comfort. I wouldn't classify this as my favorite passage, but many say this is the greatest passage in all the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, talk about the humiliation of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ. And in there, they give us the greatest example of humility, which is Jesus Christ. But it gives us within this passage as well what I've never saw back to back is because of Christ's humility, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, he looked for joy unto his crucifixion. Because he knew as a result of his obedience to Christ, or to God, obedience to his Father, and in his humiliation would come exaltation. And that's the truth we began to present to you last week. We didn't have time to get through it. But because Christ was in his humiliation, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of his obedience to the Father's will that cost him much, he left the glories of heaven. He made himself of no reputation, as we covered weeks ago. He set aside the prerogatives of deity, his riches, the glories of heaven, his face-to-face relationship with his Father. He was made as a servant in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death, even the death of the cross. But Christ knew as a result of his obedience to his Father, there would be exaltation. That's the principle that we have to understand for this. Not only do we have to be humble to have unity within the church, and that's what Paul's talking about, being of one mind and one faith. And having that unity comes from a humble heart and humble spirit, but not only does a humble heart bring unity, it also brings exaltation. And if you'll humble yourself before man and you'll humble yourself before God, the Bible promises that you will be exalted one day. Now, there's acclamations you can earn on this earth, but this earth is, everything's temporal. Let me illustrate. And some of you'll understand this a little more than the younger crowd would. But when I was growing up, the basketball player of the decade or whatever, the world was Michael Jordan. Remember that? He came on the scene and just, he was the greatest basketball player ever. And he was acclaimed that. But if you ask children today, kids today, younger generation, they'll say, who? They don't remember him. But I tell you something, folks, when you get exalted by God, you're exalted for eternity, and it'll never be forgotten. That's why we'll do so much on this earth to earn the praise of man and the exaltation of man, but it's all temporal. But if you'll exalt or humble yourself before man, before God, the Bible says he will exalt you. What a powerful truth, and we see that in the life of Christ. For joy, he suffered the persecution and the cross. Why? Because he knew of the exaltation. And last week in verse 9, we looked at wherefore God hath highly exalted him. We see the source of his exaltation. It comes from God. And Christ was exalted. God exalted him that he raised him from the dead. He exalted him in his ascension. He exalted him in his coronation. He exalted him in intercession, and he exalted him with judgment that he would stand before him one day, and he would judge every single person in this world. There was exaltation. And so we see the source of the exaltation, but we want to look at some other things. But before I do that, would you think outside of the box with me just for a moment? For the most part, Jesus' exaltation involved the restoration of what he eternally possessed. He went back to being God. Exactly what he had before his incarnation. Yet, follow me a second. From Scripture, it seems Jesus received more in his exaltation than he surrendered in his humiliation. Now, of course, he was not more perfect or divine, for he is God. And he could be not lifted up higher than that. But there was one thing that God, Jesus Christ became. He became the God-man. And because of his perfect redemptive work, God in his exaltation bestowed upon the Son even more rights and honors and responsibility than he had before he came to this incarnation. It was the Father who gave the Son honor and tribute that he could only receive after his sacrifice, in which he was obedient to his Father's will. And so Christ received some things beyond that he didn't have before he came in exaltation. Just to show you that God is amazing in his exaltation of Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. We see the source of Christ's exaltation. It was God himself. But then we see three more things in the next three verses. It said, and given him a name. He's highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Not only do we see that God is the source of exaltation, but in verse number 9 we see that he was given a title for his exaltation. He was given a title, and it says it was given to him. That idea, but a given him a name. The word given comes from the idea of being freely or generous. God freely gave him a title, gave him a name. And he gave him a name that was above every name. Jesus so completely satisfied his Father in fulfilling the work of his incarnation in providing redemption for the lost, that he willingly gives him a title. And that title emphasized rank above all other beings. Again, a name change is not uncommon in the Scriptures. If you follow the example of Abraham, Abram was his name. And Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Simon's name was changed to Peter. Saul's name was changed to Paul. And I love it, to all that overcometh. In Revelation 2:17, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, who is saved and is born again and perseveres till the end, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name will be written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Even each one of you are going to receive a new name one day. And in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, not only is God the source of exaltation, but he gives a title in his exaltation, a title to the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't reveal that supreme name until verse 11, but in verse 11, that's the name that's given to Jesus Christ. And it said that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the title that's given to Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord is the title of majesty and authority and honor and sovereignty. One day it'll be expanded to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Often we say that we make Jesus Lord. Folks, you don't make Jesus Lord. God made Jesus Lord. Now you can let Jesus be the Lord of your life, but you don't make, whether you make him Lord or not, Jesus is still Lord because God has made him Lord. He gave him a title that is above every other name. That's why Peter said this in his sermon on the when he preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. He gave him a title, and that title was Lord. The teaching that says that you can make Jesus your Savior when you get saved, and that's a true teaching. We've asked Jesus Christ to come in and be our Savior. But the teaching that says, I'll make Jesus Christ my Savior, but not my Lord. Now, you don't have to make him your Lord. I don't believe in lordship salvation personally. I don't believe that Jesus has to be your Savior and your Lord in order for you to be saved. But he's got to be your Savior in order for you to be saved. But a person who chooses not to make Jesus the Lord of his life when he gets saved produces within himself a confused and carnal as an uncommitted Christian. If you choose, you say, you know what, I did that, folks. I saw myself, I told them in Sunday school, I saw myself as a sinner needing a Savior. I saw myself going to hell as an 11-year-old boy at camp on Thursday night. And I stayed awake, I couldn't go to sleep at 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning because I knew if I went to sleep and woke up, I may not wake up, and if I died, I'd spend an eternity in hell. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I jumped out of my bed, the top bunk, and jumped down and grabbed my counselor. His name was Roger. And I grabbed him, and I said, I've got to be saved now. And he took me out to the only place we could find a light, and I got down on my face before God and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and to take away my sins. As an 11-year-old boy, I didn't make him Lord. I made him my Savior. And there's never been a doubt from that day forward that I was on my way to heaven. But I didn't make him Lord. You know what? As a young boy from 11 to the age of about 20, I was confused. I lived a carnal and uncommitted state as the Christian life. It wasn't until I traveled neighborhood Bible time and Brother Holmstrom got a hold of me up on the mountains of Colorado, and he preached about surrendering your life and giving everything to God. And God broke my heart, and up on a mountain in Colorado on top of a big rock, I gave everything I had to God and said, I want you to be my Savior, but I want you to be the Lord of my life. What a difference that made, folks. Because Jesus is Lord. There's many people who say, well, I've made Jesus the Lord of my life. Can I read a verse for you that I've read out to you often? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and that's the day of the great white throne judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name we've done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen, it's just not enough to say, Lord, Lord. You have to make him the Lord of your life. You have to surrender everything that you have and say, God, I make you the Lord of my life. I'm not saying you have to do that to be born again, and I'm not saying you have to do that to get to heaven. But if you want to understand Jesus Christ as he is, he was given the title in his exaltation of Lord. Lord. Christ wants to be your master and not have yourself run your life. For when a person trusts Christ as a Savior, that's when the struggle between his lordship and control in our flesh begins and continues each and every day. But Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he was given in his exaltation. See, the source of his exaltation was God. God hath given him a name. He has highly exalted him and given him a name. The title for his exaltation is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. And you'll see this in the next point. If you don't make him Lord now, you will make him a Lord one day. And if you're going to make him a Lord one day, the Lord, then make him the Lord today in our lives. Because you see the response in exaltation. The source was God. The title given to him in his exaltation was Lord. But now let's see the response to that title. That, the Bible says in verse 10, that word that is a purpose clause. It means with result, as a result of him getting a name that is above every name, that getting the title of Lord. As a result of that, the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. That's the response. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Let's look at that phrase. Every knee shall bow. The bowing of the knee is an act of respect. Just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 and 23, he said, look unto me, all ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This is hundreds of years before Christ ever went to the cross, before Christ was ever exalted. He said, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and will not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You see, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. I think that that idea that he gives us here in verse 10 is those who to submit or bow will compromise three groups. And it pretty much covers, it does cover all. It says those in heaven, or the things in heaven, of the things in heaven, those in heaven. Those in heaven will bow before Jesus Christ. It's the heavenly angels. We know in Revelation chapter 4, it's the 24 elders. It's all the saints. It's the beasts. Every living being in heaven will bow before Jesus Christ as he sits on the throne. Those in heaven. I can't answer for everybody, but I'm pretty sure of this. My father, who passed away and he's in heaven, he's already bowed before Jesus Christ and sees him as Lord. All those in heaven will bow. But not only all those in heaven, but those on earth. Both the redeemed and the unredeemed. Everybody on this earth will one day bow before their knee before Jesus Christ. The saved, it's just a continue of their worship to him that began when they first believed. That's why you've heard the song, Bow the Knee. We need to come to the point in our lives where we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. We bow our knee to him and we give him the glory that's due his name. That's why we love to praise him. That's why we want to worship him, because it's due him because of his exaltation, the title of his exaltation. The source was God, but the title was Lord. The response that every knee will bow. You either bow in this lifetime or you bow at the great white throne judgment. For those at the same time who are unwilling to bow to Jesus Christ on this earth, the unredeemed, one day they'll be forced to bow their knee before him. You either bow by choice or by force, but the Bible says every knee will bow to that name that was given to him, the title of Lord. So the source was God. The title was Lord. The response was every knee shall bow. Those in the heavens, those on the earth. But there's a third group. This one was the hardest one to decipher and come up with. And I can just tell you what I believe it says. And those that are under the earth. I believe that is reference to the fallen angels and the unredeemed dead. There's so many folks on this in their lifetime would not bow their knee to God. They would not say, I commit to thee. I trust you as my Savior. I bow. I'm never going to bow to Christianity. I'm never going to bow to Jesus Christ. They chose not to bow. There are many angels that were in heaven, millions of angels that were in heaven. When Satan wanted to be like God and treated like God, there was millions of angels that followed Satan as they left heaven. Many of them are bound in the earth. I believe that's the place where the unsaved soul's goal is, to the center of the earth. The Bible says those in heaven will bow, those on earth will bow, but those under the earth will bow. I believe all the foreign angels, all the fallen angels and the unredeemed dead who are waiting the final judgment, the bound demons and the damned men will all bow. I think if you understand the scriptures in Peter talked about this when Christ was raised up from the dead before he appeared, even appeared to Mary there. And he said he hadn't ascended to the Father and different things. But the Bible says in Peter that he went down and preached into the lower parts of the earth. What, did he go down to the, you know, they were having a party down there. When Jesus Christ died, all the unsaved that were in the center of the earth, all the demons that were down there probably rejoiced because Jesus Christ was dead. But he raised from the dead as part of his exaltation. God raised him. And he went and he preached to those fallen angels and to the unsaved, the damned men who'd not trusted Christ as their Savior. And I believe when they saw Jesus Christ, they bowed before him. You see, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. If you're in this room right now, you're born again, but you choose not to make him Lord. You choose not to make him the Lord of your life. Let him be the Lord of your life. Whether you choose it or not, he's still Lord. But if you choose not to bow before him and you're going to live your own life and do your own thing, can I tell you one day, though, you will bow before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee shall bow before him. But if there's somebody listening to my voice by the way of live stream, or somebody sitting in this auditorium and you choose not to bow to make Jesus Christ the Savior of your life and bow to him, you will bow one day, make no mistake. Because at the name of Jesus, that name given to him, the title of Lord, every knee shall bow. But not only will every knee bow, but number two, every tongue will confess. The word tongue is language. No matter what your language is or what the language is in the world, every angelic and human being will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's some folks on this earth that say, I'd never declare Jesus Christ Lord. They would never say, I would trust him as my Savior. They would never, ever, ever for their life say it. They would even die in order not to say that. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Each born-again believer in here will confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe that's at the judgment seat of Christ. As you bow before him and receive the things done in your body, your rewards that you'll take with you to eternity, you won't be punished, but you will receive your rewards. But at that point, you will bow your knee before Jesus Christ, and you will call him Lord. And I just thought about that. If one day I'm going to make him Lord in heaven, why don't I let him be the Lord of my life on this earth? Why don't I treat him as Lord now? Why don't I worship him now as Lord? Why don't I bow before him as Lord? Why don't I confess? That word confess means to agree with, to refer to an open and public declaration of him being Lord. It's not reference to our salvation, because that's already been taken care of, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're born again. But at what point do you make him Lord of your life? Oh, you will one day. Each one of you in this room will call Jesus Christ Lord. Whether it be at the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, you will call him Lord. But why not now? Why not now? On the lips of those who belong to God, we should be willing and make it a continuing and loving declaration of our allegiance and adoration to Jesus Christ as Lord. But for those who rejected him, the confession will be an unwilling but a compelled acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in this passage, in verses 6 through 8, we see the humiliation of Christ. But in verses 9 through 11, we see the exaltation. We see the source of the exaltation. That was God. We see the title of his exaltation. He is made Lord. He gets beyond what he had before the incarnation. If we could comprehend that in our small minds, our finite minds, in the infinite mind and wisdom of God. But I see the response to him being Lord is every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But there's one last thing I see in verse 11. It says that at the tongue, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Last thing I see is the purpose for the exaltation. Why did God exalt Christ? To the glory of God the Father. The purpose of the exaltation was to glorify God. And folks, that is the truth that you've got to grasp hold of. Because if you humble yourself, not only will that bring unity within the church and we'll be of one mind and one soul and one heart, but if we'll humble ourselves before God and humble ourselves before man, God will highly exalt you, it says. But why would God exalt you? Because that brings glory to him. When God exalts you, it brings glory to him. That verse that we quote quite often, that they may see the good works in you and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, God doesn't get jealous when he exalts you. God doesn't get jealous when he exalts Jesus Christ, because when Christ is exalted, when you are exalted, God is glorified. You see, God, the purpose of exaltation is to glorify God and to proclaim the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ was the greatest glory that was ever given to God. For to exalt Christ is to exalt God, for Christ is God. Boy, in our small minds, we have a hard time comprehending all this. But Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, came to this earth, and died for you and for me to obey his Father's will. And as a result of his obedience to his Father's will, Christ exalted him. The source, it was God. The name, the title, it was Lord. The response, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the purpose was to bring glory to God. See, that's your purpose in this life. That's my purpose in this life. That's Christ's purpose, was to bring glory to God. And the acknowledgement of Christ as Lord does not make the Father jealous, but it brings glory to God. You see, the three persons of the Trinity are but one God, holy, united, and indivisible. They are never in competition. They never disagree or differ with one another, even to the slightest degree. Men therefore are not called to worship God through Jesus Christ, but they're called to worship Jesus Christ as God, folks. So it's not, when you worship Jesus Christ, you're not belittling God, because when you worship Jesus Christ and exalt Jesus Christ as Lord, you are exalting God, you're glorifying God. That's what God is saying. And when he exalted his son, he wasn't making him higher than himself. He didn't become jealous of his son. But because Jesus Christ was exalted, God was exalted. Because Jesus Christ was glorified, God was glorified. That's why Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, wanted to bring glory to the Father, because that's the purpose of life. It is the Father's and Son's supreme pleasure to glorify each other. That's why in John 13, verses 31 and 32, therefore, when he was gone out, that was when Judas had left. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And because the Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. It's hard for you to understand. But that's why Christ was exalted. Christ was exalted so he could bring glory to his Father. That's why when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, that doesn't bring glory to, it brings glory to Jesus Christ. It brings glory to the Lord, but it brings glory to God, because Jesus is God. There's so many religions out there that they'll tell you that Jesus may be the Son of God, or Jesus is a prophet, or Jesus is a good man. But they'll tell you this, if you ask them and they're honest with you, they'll tell you that Jesus Christ is not God. And that's where they miss the boat, because Jesus Christ is God. What a powerful truth it is. John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. When you honor the Son, you honor the Father. But he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. See, you see the exaltation. You see it, that God is the source of exaltation, verse 9. And in verse 9 and 10, you see that he's given a name, a title, and that's Lord. And the response to that exaltation, that title, is that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. And what's the purpose? The purpose is simply to bring glory to the Father. Folks, that's your purpose. That's your purpose, your purpose in life. I know what God's purpose for your life is, to bring glory to the Father. What brings glory to the Father? When he exalts you. Why does he exalt you? Because you humble yourself before him, before man. Let God exalt you for eternity. You say, but then it's all about me. No. When God exalts you, it's all about him. That people may see his good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. See, Jesus Christ, you say, wow, he received a lot in exaltation. But it was for one purpose. It was to bring glory to him. Because when you bring glory to him, you bring glory to the Father. And that, folks, is just grasp that. When you humble yourselves before God, you humble yourself before God, and he exalts you, then he is glorified as well. What a powerful truth. We see the humiliation of Christ. He left the glories of heaven. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. He raised him. He ascended into heaven. He had a coronation. He received intercession, and he received judgment. And he was given a name that is above all other names, Lord, that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? So God could be glorified in heaven. What a powerful truth. I pray that you would take this truth and let it sink into your heart and into your mind. But apply that truth to your life. Paul wanted the Philippian church to be of one mind and one heart. And so he gave the motives and the mark and the means and then the model. And it was humility. Humble yourselves before God and before man. Not only will that bring unity to the church, but one day God's going to exalt you. And he's going to exalt you in a way that he is glorified, because when you're exalted by him, he receives the glory. So I ask you this morning, would you humble yourself? Would you make Jesus Christ Lord? You will one day, no matter what, each one in your room, one of you, you're all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not do it today, August 22nd, and say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. We're going to look at in verses 12 and 13. I don't have time to get into this week, but next week we're going to look at, that's called sanctification. We're going to take a look at sanctification. We're going to look at what your part is in sanctification, and we're going to take a look at what God's part is in sanctification and how you can live a sanctified life. But it starts when you begin to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. God did. Won't you? I want every head bowed and every eye closed.